Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. I want us to begin reading with verse 4 through the rest of the chapter. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And we're going to talk about the love of God in our message this morning. You know, someone might say, what do you know about love? A better question would be, what do you know about God? If you want to know about love. God's love is genuine. It's a genuine love. And it's only known by knowing God. In fact, the word agape in the Greek, we have it 27 times from verses 7 through 21. 27 times in one form or another, in the verb or noun form, love or loved or loveth. In these three forms, love, loved, or loveth, is found 27 times in verses 7 through 21. Now, what love is not, we'll talk about what it is not, first of all. It's not a mere emotional impulse, but a rational and voluntary affection. It's not just something that is fickle and you have a little emotional stir and that's love. No, that's not it. We'll talk about emotion being involved in a moment, but we're talking about the genuineness of true love. It's not that. It's a voluntary, rational affection that we have. And then when we think of feeling, feeling alone is not love. True love necessarily involves feeling, but just feeling something is not love. Emotion alone is not love. People have an emotional stir about something. There are two words in the New Testament Greek, and one expresses emotion. It says, Jesus wept. It says, behold how he loved him. That's emotion. Jesus had emotional love as well as genuine affection. But then we have another one that Jesus gives us. And by the way, that was John 11, verse 35 and 36. But another one he gives us in Matthew 5, verse 44. He says, love your enemies. And this is showing a rational affection, a voluntary affection. And it involves just absolutely commitment to love someone that is unlovely. That's what God did for us. We were unlovely and unloved. And yet God loved us in spite of that. And then we have another one, Matthew 19, verse 19. It says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have to make an effort to have this kind of love. What about commitment? It means a commitment. It means a rational affection. It means that we do it from our heart. It's from inside of us. Now then, what about physical passion, sexual desires and relationships? lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, the Bible tells us. And there's a great deal of difference between love and lust. And in this day and hour, we have young people and older ones too that say, well, I love them. And really, basically, all they're doing is lusting after the other one. Love is deeper than just having a physical passion for someone in that sense of the word. And there's a great deal. Look at our permissive generation. You know, you hear every day, well, I loved him then, or I loved her then. Well, if you loved her then and them and him or her, you love them now because it lasts. Real love will last. It's not just an emotion or a feeling that's just for a moment of time, in a time of your feeling of being lustful towards someone. That's not love. That's why people take marriage vows and say, I love this person and I promise to be with them and to keep them and to take care of them for better or for worse. And that's what it involves. In sickness and in health. When you have a little bit or have a great deal. When you are poor as you can be or when you prosper in life. Either way, it's love that will continue. And mere fondness is not love in the divine sense of the word. Being fond of someone, and Peter used this word fondness when Jesus told him in John chapter 19. Let me give you this. John 21, rather, instead of 19. John chapter 21. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, you remember this is after the resurrection, and he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he did this three times. And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, Jesus said, he used that word for divine love. He says, Simon, do you really love me with divine love? With this true divine love? And Peter could not reach up to that standard. And he says, Lord, you know that I love thee. You know that I'm fond of thee. There's two different words for love in this 21st chapter of John. Two different words in the original. We just read it love, but there's two different words. And so Peter said to the Lord, he says, you know that I'm fond of you. And then Jesus asked him again, do you really love me, Peter, with divine love? He says, you know that I'm fond of you. And the third time, Jesus condescended to the word that Peter was using in love. He says, Peter, are you really fond of me? Do you really have this affection for me? And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he still couldn't rise to the divine word of love. So mere fondness, in the true sense of the word, is not love like we need, the divine word for love. Divine love is lacking in the natural man. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. No, verse 14, I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And it's lacking in the natural. We do not have by nature that love that God would have us to have, because Paul tells us in Romans 5 verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. So He gives us that love. And if God's love was not implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, we still wouldn't have it. You say, well, I have love and you know, I love people. Yes, but you cannot love them as God would have you to love them if you did not have that divine love that God has put in your heart. That's why Christian brothers and sisters are closer sometimes than other relations, because you have a divine love. We love one another with that kind of love. Now then, I want to give you several things. That was all introduction, by the way. And we got into it. First of all, the number one is this. Love originated in God. It says love is of God. The high and heavenly descent, it descended from itself, this love. It's infinite. It is measureless. It is changeless. You know, man's love changes. It's fickle. You've heard people say hot one day and cold tomorrow. That expresses kind of the way our love is. It's just turn it on and turn it off. But God's love is immutable. It is changeless. And it is the very essence of His being. His being is holy. A true apprehension of His divine nature. And by the way, God's love is eternal. Let me read a scripture. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, he says this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God says, "I have loved thee," to Jeremiah, "with an everlasting love." That's chapter 31, verse 3. He says, "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Because He has loved us with an everlasting love, He does certain things for us. And so, we cannot separate from any of His attributes or from any of His persons. Love is natural and essential to the divine majesty and nature of God. God's love is sovereign. As we said, it's immutable, it's holy, it's infinite, it's measureless, it's unchangeable. God's love, secondly, is evidenced by grace. We have the evidence of God's love by giving us grace. Grace, God's grace, is really an undefinable term. We say the grace of God is God's love to unmerited, His unmerited favor to lost, sinful men when we try to define it. And that's somewhat of a description of God's grace. God's love is gracious. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's grace, isn't it? Full blown. And He commended His love toward us in that way. Not when we were good. He goes on to say, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then it goes on to say, "Christ died for the ungodly." So it's evidenced by grace. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we read it a little bit ago. In 1 John 4, in verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And we read Romans chapter 8, verse 39, that the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, "Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's manifested, it is evidenced by grace. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Let me just turn to that passage instead of just quoting it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And listen carefully to this that Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace..." Now look, verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord..." We said it's manifested by grace. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." So Paul realized that this was a manifestation or evidence of God's love, and it's evidenced by grace. Not only was love originated in God, but God's love is evidenced by grace. And God's love, number three, is extended by mercy. It's extended by mercy. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us." He is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He saved us. Grace has respect to sinful man as guilty. Grace has respect to us as, because we're sinners. Yet mercy has respect to man because he's miserable. You see, God has mercy upon us because we're miserable. God gives His grace toward us because we're guilty. In Mark chapter 10, verse 47, blind Bartimaeus, remember Bartimaeus said, "Have mercy upon me, son of David, have mercy upon me." In other words, in my miserable, helpless condition, relieve my distress, and have mercy upon me. And he was asking mercy because of his condition, because of his misery. We need grace because we're sinful. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we need mercy too. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." Both of them are together there. The Lord is merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Plenteous in mercy. It reminds me of David in his repentant prayer after he had sinned so against God. In Psalm 51, you find he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, And then he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Look at all the mercies that David mentions there. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Multitude of tender mercies. God is tenderly merciful to us in our misery that most of us from time to time, or at least sometime in our life, face. You say, I've never been in that condition. You're the exception to all rules if you've never been there. And by the way, if you're young enough and happy enough and vital enough that you say, I'll never be there, don't count on it. Because one day you'll face it. And I'm sure even young people, children, when you find little kiddos, that I see them cry a big old crocodile here, and they'll say, I don't want this or that or the other, and they'll be hurting, or they'll skin their hand, or stub their toe, or something else, and they're in pain, they're in misery. So it happens to all. And then Psalm 103, verse 10, withholding merited penalty, God shows mercy to us. It says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad of that? He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God did, we'd be in trouble all the time, wouldn't we? We'd have a lot to face. God's mercy is a holy mercy. He pardons sin. He doesn't protect sin. But He is merciful. In fact, we say that we should ask God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, even though we're saved by grace. The birth and life and death and resurrection of Christ was manifested and manifested the love of God for men. The birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection, all is a manifestation of God's mercy toward us. By the way, if you want a scripture for that, it's 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. The fourth thing I want to give you, God's love is proven by sacrifice. In the context of the scripture that we just read, let me read again verses 9 and 10. In verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Then it says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means a mercy sacrifice. It means a covering for our sins. It means that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That His blood sacrifice, that His death on the cross is a propitiation or covering for our sins. And that's how it's proven. Someone says, I wish God would prove to me that He loved me. Well, He's already done that. He wants you to accept it by faith. He's already proven. He proved it. The Bible says, if God spared not His own Son, listen carefully, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In making that infinite sacrifice for the salvation of the lost whom He loves. He loves the lost. John 3:16, we quote it time and time again. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's simple enough that a first, primary, kindergarten, Sunday school child can understand it, but it's deep enough that even the greatest theologian cannot understand it. Did you know that? For God so loved. How are you going to measure that? The world. I have a little thing that I wrote down that was given. I had it years ago, and I've recopied it several times. But it's on John 3:16, and on a little scrubby piece of paper found in the pocket of a dead soldier on the battlefields of France in World War I, these words were written. He has God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest love, the world, the greatest company, that He gave, the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in Him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest assurance, everlasting life, the greatest possession. And it was found written on a scrap piece of paper in the pocket of a dead soldier in World War I, on the battlefields of France. God so loved the world. You know, I have another little thing written down. It's by B.B. Portins, and he lived from 1731 to 1808. And this says this, love is something so divine, description would but make it less. 'Tis what I feel but can't define. 'Tis what I know but can't express. You can't express it. There's no limit. There's no way that we can put into expression all that we find in God's love. But we said it's proven by sacrifice. And God gave that sacrifice when He gave His only begotten Son. God's love, by the way, presupposes the sacrifice and sufferings of Christ. It presupposes that. His love was before Christ, because the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that His love was manifested toward us in the council halls of eternity, or it was known by Him, and it was manifest to us in these last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, listen carefully. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, now listen carefully, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him to believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And God's love is accepted by faith. In our passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed. Now look, it's accepted by faith. Believe is faith, isn't it? We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. See that? We have known and believed. You believe that God loves you. You believe that He sacrificed His only begotten Son. We have accepted it by faith. In 1 John chapter 3, if you were to look at that, you'll find something else about love. It says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, we're now called the sons of God. That's how much love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. How can you reject God's love for your salvation and not respond to it when He says that, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And it says, Beloved, now, it goes on down, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then, lest you think that a Christian will go out and live an ungodly life because he's so loved and has salvation by grace, it goes on to say, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see what God's love does to you? It won't make you go out and live like the devil. It'll make you want to live for God, if you truly believe it. Some people say, Well, I'm saved, and therefore I'm going to just live it up. That's not the attitude of one that's saved in the first place. You've heard people say, Christians say, I can do anything I want to. Well, you can, but your want to has changed. God changes a man's want to. And you want to live for God. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so we said that God's love is accepted by faith. And then, number six, God's love is vindicated. Listen carefully. You say, how can this be? God's love is vindicated by judgment. Judgment? Love? Think of it for a moment. In Psalm 11, verse 7, it says this. It says, For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He loves righteousness. You say, well, what about judgment? In Isaiah 61, in verse 8, it says, For I, the Lord, love judgment. I, the Lord, love judgment. And He says, I hate robbery for a burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. Psalm 103, let me turn back there again. Psalm 103, and I want to give you this verse. In verse 6, it says this, The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, righteousness and judgment. Notice, there's not only righteousness, but there's judgment. Did you know, if you want to turn to it, in the book of Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God says, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't enjoy judging the wicked. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So God executes judgment. And you know, even chastening for his children is a form of judgment. And how does he do that? Because he hates us as Christians. We're children, sons and daughters. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You say, well, he chastened me because he's angry with me. Not so. He chastens you because he loves you. So, if chastening takes the form of judgment, and it does, it's correction, and furthermore, sometimes it's more severe. You know, parents chasten their children, or they correct their children, sometimes with a word, sometimes with a switch. Not done much nowadays, but it ought to be done even today, because the Bible teaches it ought to be done when it's necessary. And that'll get your attention when it's done that way. But it also gets your attention when it's, a word is spoken of correction. That's what it amounts to. And God loves us. Just like parents love their children, they don't want to be mean to their child when they correct them or when they have to even use the switch as they used to do. But I don't, as I said, it's probably not done very much nowadays. I think the world would be better off and the children would be more loved and they'd be better off if it was used once in a while. When necessary. I'm not talking about being mean to children. I'm not talking about bodily harm. I'm talking about correction. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God chastens us, sometimes a little more severely than at other times. But it's necessary for all of us. We're going to have to hurry along and give you the rest of this message as quickly as we can, because we have several things. But we just wanted to show you that God's love is vindicated by judgment. And then, again, number 7, let us observe 5 great benefits or results of God's love. And I'll try to go through them as quickly as I can. God's love encourages obedience. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It encourages obedience. 1 John 2, verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. He that keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God is perfected by us keeping His word. So God's love, a benefit of it, is it encourages us to be obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See how they're joined together? If you love me, do what I say. And then he says in Luke 6, verse 46, and I haven't given you all the references, I'm just giving you the actual scripture. But Luke 6, 46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So if we call him Lord, we ought to do what he says and be obedient. There are many sad results that issue from direct disobedience to God's word. One sad result is that it hinders prayer. The Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the word, even his prayer is an abomination. Adam sinned, and he brought sorrow and broken fellowship and a curse. Saul of the Old Testament rejected God, dishonored God, and he had broken fellowship with God and broken fellowship with Samuel, and an evil spirit came upon him and possessed him. We said we'd give you 5 things. The second one is, God's love gives us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 7, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. A sound mind. Commit thy works unto the Lord. People say, I don't know what to do. Well, God knows what you need to do. And he says, if you'll commit your works to the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You'll know, you'll begin to know what to do. You see, it's when we do not commit ourselves to the Lord that we don't know what to do. And the more we're committed to the Lord, the more He'll give us understanding and enlightenment and guidance as to what we need to do. And we have a scripture in the Psalm that says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And then third thing about the results, God's love gives us a forgiving spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4, 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Someone says, I can't forgive this brother. Well, God forgave you, didn't He? Even as God, there's the measure of it, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You can forgive a brother of anything. You say, well, I'll always remember. Well, you can remember it, but you can forgive it too. You may be mindful of it, but you can forgive it. And the Bible tells us that God's love gives us that forgiving spirit. And then, 2 more things. Perfect love removes fear. We've already read that in our passage. It says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. It says, because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's why we need to perfect our love. It removes the fear of circumstances. Whatever circumstances you're in, you say, well, you don't know my circumstances. God knows your circumstances. It removes the fear of man. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It removes the fear of death. It says, deliver them who have fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's Hebrews 2, verse 15. It removes the fear of His displeasure, God's displeasure. God's not displeased with us, and we need to understand that His love, and it removes the fear of judgment. How does it remove the fear of judgment? A verse I've asked you to remember many times, John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death unto life. You memorize John 5, verse 24. Now, one more thing in closing. God's love is unfailing. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, love never faileth. It says, whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. There be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But he says, God's love never faileth. If you ever latched on to that, say, I've got a child here or a mate or someone, and I can't get them to do right or to respond, do you just keep on loving? If you will, it'll never fail. It'll never fail. And the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. It has to be true, genuine love. Love never fails. How to love? 1 John 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you want to love someone, love them by doing what is right, in deed and in truth. Not just say, I love you. Well, we should say that once in a while. And we should tell people we love them. But to show them by action means a great deal more. And if someone says they love you and will not do anything for you, will not help you when you're down, will not be your undergird you in your needs, then their love is pretty shallow. So you want someone that really genuinely loves you. We're going to ask that the song leader come, the pianist. And if you're here this morning and you need to accept Christ as your Savior, we're going to ask you to come. And you may be here this morning and honestly, let God have His way. And if you need a church home, a place of worship and service, we're going to invite you to come. And if you need to come and rededicate your life, say, I know God loves me and I want to live for God. And I want to show Him that I love Him by becoming a member of the church or by rededicating my life. Or I just want to show God by what I do that I really do love God. I know He loved me first. We love Him because He first loved us. And let's stand together, and we're going to ask that as we sing, what invitation
is it? 375.
375, and as we sing it, I'm going to step right down here, and I'd like to ask you to let God have His way and come as we sing.